Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Cenacle series. And today we have with us the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. So we are indeed blessed. We're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer and in prayer. And we're going to be using as our prayer a supplication. Supplication is found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31, the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what a joy to be together again. As always, I'm grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. So I'm going to locate the sisters. I see San Marino. So let me ask them to unmute themselves, and I'm going to highlight them. Then I'm going to also look for
Sister Mother. Jim,
I see them. I'm going to ask them to unmute also. We're going to double pin them. Let me see if I can do this correctly. Okay. Hello, Sister Francesca, Sister Teresa, Sister Benedicta, Sister Scholastica.
Hello.
Hi.
How are you?
This is the Gemma. Very well. What I thought we'd do today is, we're going to leave both videos on from both locations. And, you know, we usually go in order and that's nice, but let's be a little more impromptu today. If somebody wants to blurt something out, somebody wants to add something or subtract something that one of the other sisters had said, why not? Let's just do it. So we just keep everyone open. You mute yourselves when you want to. And we can do it that way. And hello, Sister Elizabeth. See her. Okay. So we're going back. We're toggling back and forth now that we have Marysville, Tennessee. So every week we're going to be vacillating between Tennessee and Italy, and the same on Radio Maria. It'll be Tennessee 1 week. It'll be Italy the next week. So nobody's having more to do. It's still twice a month for both groups, but we just have every Sunday is going to be filled with Mother Gabriel and or the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, which is so, so beautiful. It's just, you know, I've been thinking about things and I don't think often, ask my wife, she'll tell you. Today, you know, we talk about this explication. We talk about, the Article 66 to nauseam, I know, but it's such a great apologetic when someone says, oh, there's nothing new. Well, yeah, it's not new, but it's new to us. And Article 66 states, and I'm going to try to paraphrase it, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations, us, to better understand what has already been given. And I think that's very evident in today's reading number one. Just to frame things out, you know, big question is, why did God wait so long? Why 6,000 years? Well, God took 6,000 years to deposit knowledges. And again, knowledge is good. Knowledge, forms and resides in our intellect. But it's wisdom that we hear about that's in today's first reading, which is what explicates everything. That's when God speaks exactly what he wants to say to us. And he, again, as Our Lady says, secrets are divulged only to those capable of understanding. So who are we to question God? He said he wanted to take 6,000 years. He has. He's deposited everything we need. Now he's going to bring everything to the surface. He's going to bring everything to light. And again, that's not for everyone at this time. It takes a mystical gift. It takes divine grace. And remember, we know mystical gifts are not given equally like our baptismal gifts. They're actually given unequally. They're given to whomever God wishes, whenever God wishes, to whatever extent he wishes, and he wishes to give it to us now. I'd like to just read, if I may, the reading number one, Wisdom 6, 12 through 16. And we'll just go in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Resplendent and unfading is wisdom, and she is readily perceived by those who love her and found by those who seek her. She hastens to make herself known in anticipation of their desire. Whoever watches for her at dawn shall not be disappointed, for he shall find her sitting by his gate. For taking thought of wisdom is the perfection of prudence, and whoever for her sake keeps vigil shall quickly be free from care, because she makes her own rounds, seeking those worthy of her, and graciously appears to them in the ways and meets them with all solitude. End quote. So, I mean, a couple of things jump out right away. She hastens to make herself known in anticipation of their desire. How many times have we talked about it's desire that starts this whole thing going? We have to desire. God's waiting for us just to give him an inkling of even just a modest desire so we can start giving us these truths and then just feeding our appetite. And then, of course, mother's not here, but we hear rounds again because she makes her own rounds, seeking those worthy of her. And again, we should emulate Louisa's rounds, of course, because they were given to her to be given to us. But that doesn't mean we cannot do our impromptu rounds also, because not everybody has the time to sit down and do complete rounds every day. I mean, we try to, but we may not be in that position because of other obligations that God has given us. But we always have an opportunity for an impromptu round. We get into our car, come divine will, drive in my driving. Come divine will, I love the sun today. I love the snow today. I love the rain today. I love the... We can give rounds in every aspect of our life, no matter what we're doing, where we are. So we have to always remember that. But that, again, that does not negate the obligation we have, if possible, to do those rounds as our blessed Lord articulated to Louisa. So I just found, again, this goes on and on. As God senses our desire, he's got like this beautiful Geiger counter. He knows exactly when we're desiring. And in this reading, number one, for those who see, I mean, we see the anticipation. Remember, grace anticipates the soul. Whenever we need the grace to complete whatever our desire is, it'll be there when we need it. That's what God promises us. And then, of course, we remember mother when we read that because she makes her rounds, seeking those worthy of her. And again, we know that mother constantly, thank goodness, reminds us to ask in rounds, because really that's our full-time job. That's what Adam did. That's what Eve did. And that's what they stopped doing. And now we're called to pick up where they left off, to make ask in rounds. So sisters, again, we'll keep both avenues open. And let's see, based on the facial expressions, I think we're going to begin with, something tells me she's not giving an indication, but I think we're going to start with Sita today. So I don't know why. Is that true? I may be wrong. I'm guessing.
Yes, this is true. But Sister Gemma now is asking me the microphone. I don't know.
Oh, that's even better.
She has to share something important.
That's why I don't gamble. I never get it right.
Hi, hello, Peter. Hello, everyone. Now, just want to add small things that you were talking about rounds. You said that it's good to do all the rounds, like for those who don't have time to sit and literally do the rounds. But also, of what I understood of what rounds is also is sometimes you don't have to towards them, but even looking at something and even not saying anything, that's already a round, because it's a communication that you have, an interior communication that you have with Jesus. And so even though I don't say literally in divine will, I put my I love you, my adore you, and all the other sentence that everyone wants to put, even just looking at the sun or looking at the moon or looking at the rainbow, and my interior expressed love, that's around already. So it doesn't have to be worded. We don't have to put words.
I think that's a great understanding. And again, we've talked about this. Mother's actually talked about this also. We're taught what to do. So if we do it repeatedly, if we do it constantly, it will become a sort of second nature. We won't have to think about it anymore. And then when we do something that's our second nature long enough, it then assimilates into our nature and it becomes who we are. So yeah, you're right. We articulate with words in the beginning, but we don't have to use words. In fact, I'm looking at a document, I think that was sent by the association back in 2017, talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, quote, understanding. And I just want to read a little bit part of this. And you talked about, you know, Sister Gemma, that we don't have to articulate with words. And that's so true. This is what it says. In her writings, Louisa speaks very clearly of this intellectual talk of Jesus, where the soul in its encounter with the Lord does not need words to understand what he means to say, nor does the soul need to speak to be understood. But by means of the gift of understanding, an indissoluble intente takes place between the two, this communication. From a light that emulates from Jesus and reaches into her intellect, Louisa and us can feel impressed in us all that he, Jesus, wants to make us understand. End quote. So yeah, we don't have to use words. In fact, if you remember some of those science fiction like Star Trek or something, they always had this telepathy. They're able to speak. And I mean, Gene Roddenberry, I've been told, was a very devout Catholic. So I'm not sure if he had some premonitions or he had some insight and God was infusing something in him to talk about the future. But yeah, we don't have to always use words, because think about it. A lot of times we fuddle our words. I know I do. And that's why I'm going to try to keep my talking to a minimum today. But yeah, it's so important. And again, that's really what he's doing right now. 6,000 years of deposit. And now it's a chance to withdraw. And God has given us so much interest in, you know, economy of state, not interest in desire. But now he's waiting for that desire. And when those two come together, he has the wealth to share with us. We need the want to share in that wealth. And I think every day that we read, every day that we make our action rounds, every day that God just gives us a little bit more of a reason and a desire and a love to want him more and more, and Our Lady, I think he fills us. So again, it's depending on how hungry we are, that's how much we're going to be fed. So really, we have control over literally nothing except, I think, that facet. How much do we want? And that's how much we're going to get. Sister?
Yes, this is what I was thinking while Sister Gemma was telling us that it's not important to repeat always the words. And I was thinking it is important to fuse in Jesus, but also important is the desire, and desire to enter in the communion with God. And also in the gospel of today, I don't repeat literally because I don't have the passage with me. And the first reading of today was telling about wisdom. And the wisdom is near us since the beginning of the day. It's not something that we can obtain with our words. It's already there. It's waiting for us. It's inviting us. But in what way we can enter, we can share, we can acquire wisdom? With love, with desire, with our disposition. And wisdom is not only something... I don't say spiritual or something that we can imagine with our mind, is a knowledge, is no, is a person, is Jesus Christ. So he's there, he's waiting for our act of good morning, Jesus, our act of desire to enter in fusion with him. So with this desire, with this, yes, desire, this will to enter in communion with him, we can acquire, we can have wisdom, we can have wisdom, so knowledge about divine life. And today I was, for my meditation, I was thinking to share with you something about the hour of the Passion, because this month is dedicated to the souls of purgatory, but I didn't choose the passage. I only opened the book. And the book was open on the last hour, the 4 p.m. hour. So the last hour when the Blessed Mother put Jesus in the tomb. So it's the most, it's the hour that can teach us how profound was the sorrow of Our Lady, and also how profound was her faith. For sure, her faith was different from our faith, because we don't see anything, but she was always in fusion with Jesus. So this is the reason for what we have to have her life like a specific model to live the faith and to say yes, to say our fiat to the sorrow. We know that the cross is a gift, but only with faith and only with the specific and profound communion with Jesus, we can live the cross in love. I start to read something because it's more easy for me read than to speak. This is okay. 4 p.m. hour. I don't start from the beginning. But what a surprise! While Mary seems to have died along with Jesus, I now hear her voice trembling and interrupted by sobs, saying, "O son, O beloved son, I will now be deprived of the only comfort I had, and that assuaged my sorrows. You most sacred humanity, over which I might pour myself out by adoring and kissing your wounds. Now this too is taken from me, and the divine will decrees it thus. And to this most holy will I resign myself. But I wish you to know, my son, that I am deprived of your most sacred humanity, which I long to adore." The mere thought of having to separate myself from you robs me of my strength and life. O son, as I make this sorrowful separation, please increase in me your divine strength and life. Allow me to remain completely immersed in you, dead and burial, to possess the continuation of your life on earth, along with your sorrows, reparations, and all that you possess. Oh, only an exchange of our lives will grant me such divine strength to make this sacrifice of detaching myself from you. And she was speaking about the body of Jesus, the humanity. And so it's so give me also comfort, because I was thinking, but she was suffused with Jesus, why she needed the body. So it's normal for us to have pain when we have to separate physically from other person, from persons that are very important for us. But my attention was on the body, because in this day we have lesson about the theology of the body. It's so important, because it's not only a teaching about the relation between man and woman, like a husband and wife. It's a teaching that reveal who is the whole person, the project of God on humanity, and also teach us how much important we are for God, how much sacred is our person, our body. We have the temple of the Holy Spirit. And my attention was automatically on the body. I didn't choose the passages, and it was important because she said that this relation from between Our Lady and Jesus was, yes, for sure, spiritually, but how much important was the physical relation? Because she was always present also when he was in his public ministry. She was at home, but she was present in his life. This is a mystery. We can speak, we can understand, we can say, yes, I can accept these things. But for us, it's not easy, because I say at home, you are in another place. It's so different. I can do only sometimes with my thinking. They were so fused, but they were so united also with the body. Every time we think of the Holy Eucharist, there is present the Holy Trinity, but also Mary. Because Jesus say that one thing bring with heat the imprint of the origin. And the origin was the fiat of Our Lady. So in each sacrament, but especially in the Holy Eucharist, there is Mary. So if there is Mary, we are there. But in a different way, because we are totally in Jesus, in the head of the mystical body, but not totally in the body, that we are the mystical body, but we are in a walking, a spiritual walking, and it is a dynamic. We cannot stop. We cannot say, today I go at Mass, I receive communion. This is a big mystery. And our faith, these writings, our prayer with the heart, and now it's the time, our desire, make us very, in a very special, the word is correct, communion with Jesus, not only spiritually. He is in our veins. He is in our beating of the heart, in us, twinkling of the eyes, the movement. We are speaking now. We know only for faith, but it is really present. So every time we go with this knowledge and with this meditation, Jesus and Mary was united physically, not only when he was in her womb, always, in every instant. And we have a specific calling to have the same experience.
That's right. I mean, that was so beautiful. I don't want to mess up anything you said, but I will comment something on the beginning when you mentioned about the body. You know, you're learning about the body, and Jesus talks about the body, and he gives us a great example. He talks about an organ. Let's say we buy the most sophisticated, the most expensive, the most priceless organ in the world, and you have it delivered and it sits in the room. If there's nobody to play that organ, it's worthless. So he needs the body. He needs us. He needs us because we're his joy. We're his gem. We're his creation.
Yeah, the body is so important. The body reveal what is invisible.
Right.
So
right.
We talk about Jesus. We talk about God in every action. So if we know this, we have a second opportunity, a second reason for say, I have to start each of my heart with an I love you, only for the glory of God, only for because he's working in me. So if I am the revelator of God, I have to start my action with God, because in another situation, if I don't do this, I am a revelator of myself, and myself is nothing. Okay.
So we can actually say the body expresses the soul.
Yes. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. We're all on a body kit.
Yeah, hey, Peter. True.
Yeah. We encourage everybody to look into the theology of the body. It's just so beautiful. It illuminates the divine will in a whole different way. You're going to look at it in a different light. And I've been meditating a lot on the title that Jesus gave to Louisa for the Book of Heaven, the return of the creature to the order, the place, and the purpose for which it was created. And what do we have right in the beginning chapters of Genesis? You know, God's creation of us, male and female, he created us human beings, and it's all very much connected.
And the world's trying to change that, you know, the world's trying to change that. There's no male and female. It's a married of different things. So again, everything that's bad is really an attack on God. I'm sorry to interrupt.
Yeah, no, it's true. And Christopher West, because he's the one that's teaching these courses, says, you know, if you want to see the things that are the most sacred to God, look at the things that are being attacked the most. And what's being attacked the most: marriage, family, gender, the body. You know, it's all connected. But actually, the passage I just happened upon today when I was reading, it's from April 12, 1938, volume 36. It was a beautiful marriage of body and soul. And I'll just kind of read, it's a little bit of a long passage. I have a hard time limiting the passages because it's so beautiful. And I feel like it just gives us a full picture. So it's a little bit of a long passage.
We have time.
Okay, good. So Louisa's thinking, she says, I thought to myself, how shall one who lives in the divine will differ from one who is resigned in the painful circumstances of life and from one who does not even do the divine will? My sweet Jesus returned and added, my blessed daughter, the difference is so great that one could not compare them. The soul who lives in my will has dominion over all, and we love her so much that we even let her rule over us. We are so pleased to see the little soul ruling over us that we feel exceptional joy. because we see that our will reigns in the soul and that she rules with our will. What is more, by living in the divine will, being in continuous contact with it, she acquires divine senses. She acquires far-seeing vision. Her light is so penetrating and clear that she can even fix herself in God, in whom she sees the divine mysteries. She can touch our sanctity and beauty, loving them and possessing them. With her luminous sight, she can find her creator everywhere. There is nothing in which she cannot find him. With his majesty and love, he embraces the soul and makes her feel how much he loves her. And as he experiences her love, he loves her. And oh, how ineffable are the joys on both their parts as he feels loved by her and she loves him in everything. She acquires divine hearing, and at once she hears what we want her to hear. She is always intent on listening to us, and there is no need to repeat what we want. A small sign is enough and all is done. She also acquires a divine sense of smell. And by merely smelling, she senses whether the things around her are good, holy, and divine. She acquires divine taste so much that she fills herself with love and with all that is heavenly. Finally, in our will, she acquires our sense of touch so that all is pure and holy, and there is no fear that even the slightest breath may overshadow her. All beautiful, lovely, and graceful is the soul who lives in my fiat. On the other hand, the soul who is merely resigned does not live in constant contact with us. One could say that she does not know anything about our Supreme Being. Her sight is so weak and sickly that it is painful for her even to see. She suffers from the last stage of nearsightedness, and she can scarcely see even the things she needs the most. She can hardly hear, and what a great effort it takes to make her listen, if she listens at all. Her senses of smell, taste, and touch sense only what is human. She feeds herself with earthly things, feeling the movements of her passions and the sweetness of earthly pleasures. She does not even do my will every day, but only in painful circumstances and encounters, when my will offers her some suffering. Oh, wretched souls without the constant presence of my will. Now, when I've read passages like this in the past, I used to have this wrong sense of, like, you know, the spiritual good, you know, all the bodily things and the earthly things bad. And that's kind of difficult to live like that because, you know, like we were saying, we're body and soul, you know, we eat, we have hunger, we listen, we have all these senses. So it's very difficult to shut all those things off. But as we're learning in the theology of the body, it's total, how I interpreted it is total wrong interpretation. God's not asking us to turn any of that off at all. He's giving us these five senses that we have in which we can receive the world and we can receive one another as portals to find him, to have greater communication with him.
I can't say bad pizza. That would not be in my vernacular. I just can't do it.
Bad pizza. Well, it depends. If it's like, well, I don't want to name any chain out there, but I'm a New Yorker and I'm a snob, you know, so not all pizza's good to me.
Oh, on that level, yes, there are some pizzas that are better.
Well,
than
I can tell a bad pizza, and Francesca will know which one. The American pizza they call in Italy, which is a cheese pizza with French fries and hot dogs on it. That's a bad pizza.
I think that's a pizza from Georgia. That I've never heard of that before.
Mr. Scholastic is still healing from
really?
That one.
Yeah, I'm still scarred, man.
Mistakenly ordered that once, and it was not good.
Well, last but not least, that's like putting pineapple on pizza. I can't do that either.
You know what, Peter? I know we're getting off topic, I've been converted. You know, never really? Would I have thought pineapple and ham. And somebody made it for us. One of the sisters made it, and it was delicious. You
really?
Got the sweet and the salty.
Oh, so it's the fear of the unknown, then. Huh? I get the sister today, so she's almost gagging right
and
now.
There's a pizza place here that puts pear and gorgonzola on a pizza, and it's delicious.
It's a good combination. I
never admitted it to my Italian sisters, but I used to love Italian jalapeno and I think like a Canadian bacon pizza.
I can do that. But pineapple, maybe I haven't tried it. You know, I fear the unknown. Yeah.
Do you see how Jesus can't say that the natural is bad because he called us to be Benedictine daughters of divine will and to immerse ourselves in these writings? There's no, he would be fighting a losing battle if he wanted us to eliminate all of this.
But, well, that just proves he has a sense of humor. That's all.
Yeah, it's true. But when I was reading this passage, it reminded me of something I recently heard Pope Benedict had written, and I'm not plagiarizing it. I'm paraphrasing it. He basically said, use your senses to the max and let them shoot you up to God, you know, so we don't have to shut down our senses. We don't have to shut down our bodies. God created the world. God created our bodies. It wasn't a plan B. We didn't all of a sudden get bodies after the fall. He created us. I mean, he had angels without bodies, pure spirits that did his will perfectly. The ones that fell obviously didn't, but the ones that were faithful did his will perfectly. So, but that wasn't enough for him. He wanted creatures with bodies that can see, feel, taste, touch in one another, and also in the created world, God's glory and his love for us. So I think that's kind of the shift that we have to make, you know, in trying to live in the divine will, like enjoy the gifts that the Lord gives us, but we have to let them shoot us to him, mm-hmm. you know, bring us, lead us to him, have that. It's Christopher West calls it sacramentality. You know, mentality of the sacred, you know, letting those things draw us closer to God, letting God communicate to us in all of these things. And
well, just, you know, sister, how else would we share in God's humanity if we weren't yeah. able to use our senses?
Exactly. Right? Exactly. And he took on our flesh. I mean, that's the heart of our faith, the incarnation. So in doing everything physically, that's how we get drawn up into the Holy Trinity, through Christ's body. He took on our flesh. And it's incredible because we started out flesh, and that's our goal. Like what's the end goal? The resurrection of our body. So even bodily, we can enjoy in like the Trinitarian exchange. And, you know, through the divine will writings, the Lord showing us how we can even start enjoying that now. So it's just so beautiful. And just the last thing I want to touch on is, what our Lord was telling Luis, he said it a couple of times, it's that constant communication, you know, and everything we do, like you said, Peter, we can't always have time to do, you know, formulaic rounds or read books of rounds or, you know, kind of go through everything, but we don't really have to, you know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in the earth of our daily life, in the earth of our bodies, in the earth of our day to day. You know, these are the way that we do our rounds, is we're eating something delicious. Or, you know, we can, for eating something not so delicious, we can offer it up as a suffering. It's a win-win. Just no matter yeah. what it is, it's the allowing.
Stromboli. The stromboli was delicious. She made it.
Stromboli, really?
Mm-hmm. It's just allowing Jesus to come into it all. To Amen. It all. Oh gosh, I heard my Bronx accent right
there. To it all.
You know, Francesca, actually I have what I was reading kind of went exactly with what you're saying. I was my meditation on volume 20, October 29th, 1926. Again, it's a long passage, but it's really good. So I'm just gonna I'll try to pick out what I can, and if I can't, I'll just go right through it. Okay, so the topic, the heading, so you can kind of get the idea. It says, how in all created things, God centralized his love toward man, outpouring of love in creating him, and how the fiat made him live in the reflection of his creator. Okay, so I'll start down here towards the bottom. While my supreme will operated, constituting itself life in each created thing in order to give itself as life to the human generations, also through them, my love, making its way in my eternal fiat, centralized itself to love man. So in each created thing, in the wind, in the sea, in the little flower, in the little bird that sings, in everything, I centralized my love so that all things might bring him love. But in order to hear, comprehend, and receive this, my language of love, man was supposed to love me. Otherwise, all creation would remain as though mute and lifeless for him. Now, after I created everything, I formed the nature of man with my own creative hands. And as I formed the bones, extended the nerves, formed the heart, so did I centralize my love. And after I clothed him with flesh, formed as though the most beautiful statue that no other artisan could ever make. I looked at him and I loved him so much that, unable to contain my love, it overflowed, and breathing on him, I infused life in him. But we were not content. In an excess of love, the sacrosanct Trinity wanted to endow him, giving him intellect, memory, and will. And according to his capacity of creature, we enriched him with all the particles of our divine being. The whole of the divinity was intent on loving him, on loving man, and on pouring itself into him. That, just that sentence alone is like, wow, the whole of the divinity was intent on loving man and on pouring itself into him. I mean, I don't think we can really comprehend how much God loves us and how much care he took in creating us. And it's true what sister was saying, how, you know, look at the world, what does it attack? And you can see what the devil hates and what's more precious to God, you know? And then I'll just move on. It says, then he says, from the very first instant of his life, he felt all the strength of our love. And from the depths of his heart, he expressed with his own voice, love for his creator. Oh, how happy we felt in hearing our work, the statue made by us, speaking, loving us, and with perfect love. It was the reflection of our love that came out of him. This love had not been contaminated by his will, and therefore his love was perfect, because he possessed the fullness of our love. Until then, of all the things created by us, not one thing had said to us that it loved us. Now, in hearing that man loved us, our joy, our contentment was so great that, as a fulfillment of our feast, we constituted him king of all the universe and the most beautiful jewel of our creative hands. How beautiful man was in the first times of his creation. He was our reflection, and these reflections gave him so much beauty as to enrapture our love and render him perfect in all his acts. Perfect was the glory he gave to his creator. Perfect his adoration, his love, his works. His voice was so harmonious as to resound in the whole creation, because he possessed the divine harmony and the harmony of the fiat that had given him life. Everything was ordered in him because our will brought him the order of his creator. It rendered him happy and made him grow in our likeness, and according to our words, let us make man in our image and likeness. Each one of his acts, done in the unity of the light of the supreme fiat, was a tint of divine beauty that he acquired. Each word of his was one more harmonious note that resounded. Everything was love in him. In everything, he sang the praises of our glory, of our power, and infinite wisdom. And everything, heaven, sun, earth, brought him the joys, the happiness, and the love of he who had created him. So it's just, you know, at the beginning, you know, before the fall, you know, this, you know, that's what, you know, creation, the Lord explains in other parts also, that we are supposed to give a voice to creation, because like he said here, we're the only ones, humanity is the only one that had said out of all of his creation, God, I love you, you know, because that's how we were created in his image and likeness. So it is our duty. Yeah, that's why we were created. So that's why the rounds, mother always, you know, stresses the rounds. That's why it's important, you know, because it's really being grateful for God's goodness. You know, he even explains in other places how he says, you know, it's like, imagine somebody living in your house and they're eating your food and they're taking from you, but they don't acknowledge you, or they don't, you know.
Yeah, they're called children. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and it's true. I think sometimes what happens is we get so, we live in our little, we're wrapped up in our own lives. We're not realizing that every breath, every heartbeat, the fact that the sun shines, everything, every gust of wind, the seasons, everything is a blessing. Everything is a gift from God. And if we glorify him in everything, regardless of, I mean, and even after the fall now, you know, there's evil in the world because of our own disobedience and all, but accepting that and, you know, and believing in the gospel and realizing that, yes, everything turns out, works out for the good for those who love him. You know, and have faith in him and continue to glorify him, because you know, it's it, that's the truth. You know, that's what he tells us. Anyways, I'm just going to read this last part. So he says, everything that the creature does not do for me are tearings that I feel, more so since the earth that sustains her is mine. The sun that illuminates her and warms her is mine. The water that she drinks, the food that she takes are mine. Everything is mine. She lives at my expense. And while I give her everything, she, the beautiful statue, is not for me. What must my sorrow be then, and the affront and the offense that this statue gives me? Think about it yourself, my daughter. Now you must know that my will alone can give me back my statue, beautiful, just as I made it. Because my will is the preserver of all our works and the bearer of all our reflections in such a way that the soul lives in our reflection, that if she loves, administer to her the perfection of our love, if she works, the perfection of our works. In sum, everything she does is perfect in her, and this perfection gives her so many tints of different beauties as to enamor the maker who formed her. This is why I love so much the supreme fiat. I love so much that the supreme fiat be known and form its kingdom in the midst of the human generations to establish the order created, the order between creator and creature, and to return to place our goods in common with her and our will alone with this power. Without it, there cannot be much good, nor can our statue return to us as beautiful as it came out of our creative hands. So I'm speechless, you know, when I read things like this, because I realize that I have no idea. I really don't have any idea, but you know, it's like, all you have to do.
That's wisdom.
Exactly.
I don't know what I'm doing.
Yeah. But it's, you just abandon yourself in the Lord, and it's that desire. And even let's say you're like, well, I don't really have that desire, but you realize you don't have the desire, or you want to have that desire. That's it. You know, just knowing that, you know, having that self-knowledge and bringing it to the Lord, you know, he takes care of everything, you know.
And even just to have that understanding, it requires wisdom. And, you know, it's wisdom. We can't manufacture wisdom. We can obtain and gather knowledge. But again, Jesus tries to explain to us, wisdom is a mystical gift. The first reading again today, resplendent and unfading is wisdom. She hastens to make herself known in anticipation of our desire. Which is so, and it brings me back to that page again. It says the term intus legere, I think it is. I'm probably messing that up. From which intellect originates, explains the act of entering and penetrating deeply to understand things, and to understand them as God intends and wants us to. It is therefore not a human virtue, but yet another divine gift that concurs with other gifts for our good and our salvation, which is the sole purpose of God's love for his creatures. So again, it's a gift. We don't possess it, but we may acquire it if we want it.
Right. Amen.
He makes it so simple. Yeah. It's so simple. It's so difficult, I think.
Yeah. I think we make it more.
We mess it up. Yeah. That's so true.
Sisters, did y'all have anything?
But you know, I have one thing to say. The gift of understanding is essential for comprehending biblical texts and regulating our relationship with ourselves and with others. Wouldn't you agree, Sister Elizabeth?
Yes, Peter. And I also want to add that when you were talking about the Star Trek, I was like this. I mean, I just remember I used to watch it when I was little. Just a digression.
me too. Don't be ashamed, sister. It's okay.
Nothing bad in that.
Many of us saw in our childhood.
Yeah. I knew we were thinking the same, Scholastica.
Yes, when he was talking about that, I was immediately thinking about the next generation, the character Counselor Deanna Troi, because she was half Betazoid. Betazoid was an alien race. They were telepathic. They could read the people's minds. So when you were talking, Peter, I'm like, oh yeah, Betazoids.
But I never went past the original. I never watched any of these sequels to Star Trek, so I'm just going, I'm old school.
To go where no man has gone before.
And that's exactly where the divine will is taking us.
Yes, you see, it is connected. And when Sister Benedicta was sharing, I just, this image came to my mind, what Sister Francesca was sharing with us the other day. One of the catechism kids, like she was teaching them. No, she was teaching them, like, ask them to bring something that from God's creation that make them wonder. And she was showing them a beautiful rose. And she said, like God is telling through his creation, his I love you to us. And then this kid was just looking at the rose, like all intent, and say, yes, Sister Francesca, this rose is telling me I love you.
That's sweet.
So I just,
that's sweet.
It's very, very, yeah, very sweet.
See, that's why we have to be children. Because it
takes,
an adult has a very difficult time saying that.
Yeah, that's true. But like this knowledge and understanding, but with this wisdom kind of simplicity. And also, yeah, by the way, when you were talking like wisdom, and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I mean, understanding, knowledge, wisdom. I just remember the other day I looked up. So when the Holy Spirit descended on the Pentecost, but there was a reading in the Divine Office from the Old Testament that was talking about Pentecost, and they were celebrating Pentecost, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, oh, there was a feast day of Pentecost before Our Lady and the Apostles celebrated the Pentecost. I mean, I was just so ignorant. I didn't know that. And then I looked up what is actually that feast they were celebrating before it was called, I mean, Pentecost, descent of the Holy Spirit. So it was a Jewish feast day of celebrating the giving of the law to Moses, like the Ten Commandments. And it's just like God does everything, you know, like he gives the seed and then he fulfills it. It's just so beautiful. Like, I mean, the Ten Commandments were like the seed, you know, like thou shalt not. I mean, and then with the coming of the Holy Spirit, it was so much fulfilled in a beautiful way. Like, yeah, just like really, really amazing way. And then, yeah, I was just reading here in the volume 36, something about, yeah, like renouncing and taking everything from God, not to grasp on it, like not to hold on to it. And it was just a beautiful passage. So from volume 36, June 16, 1938. So Jesus telling to us through Louisa, listen to what I do. In order always to give and receive, I call the creature to live in my will, and I offer her its sanctity, light, life, love, and infinite joys, as much as she can contain them. After a while, finding her loyal, I go to her and I say, give me back what I gave to you. So listen to what it says here. Like, I mean, you know, Jesus wants us to do the rounds, like in order always to give and receive. You know, he calls us, he said, I call the creature to live in my will, and I offer her its sanctity, light, life, love, and joys, as much as she can contain them. Like he's giving, you know, he's giving us everything, but then we are not to hold on to it. If he asks us, you know, now give me back that, like, even, you know, with spiritual gifts, with all, like, let's say, like, Jesus is giving us this beautiful gift of feeling his presence, or, you know, having the spiritual consolations. But, you know, if he's to take it back, we are not to, you know, lament and like get angry or something, but like, you know, with generous heart give it back to him. Because like in the book of Job, you know, God has given, God has taken away. Okay, and then afterwards he says, so the soul promptly delivers everything without hesitating an instant to show me how much she loves me. Even her breath, her heartbeat, her motion, everything, like everything bodily. She gives me everything, not keeping anything for herself. Rather, she is happy to give all to her Jesus, and I take it all. I look and look again at what she gave me to delight and amuse myself with her gifts. Then I put them inside my heart to enjoy them as the property of my daughter. But do you think I remain satisfied for the creature I am, but not for myself? Never. So we should always have this in mind that, you know, God takes away from us, but then what he does, my love doesn't give me peace. It swells up, it overflows, driving me to the greatest excesses. And do you know what I do? I give my whole being to my beloved creature. I double everything she gave me. I give her double love, light, sanctity, my breath, my motion, my very life. So that I breathe in her breathing, I move in her motion, I love in her love. There is nothing I don't do within her. I just do not want to do anything without her. I would feel as if I didn't love her in all my things, and this would be unbearable. I must give all to the one who gave me all. So maybe this, for some people, this, you know, Jesus is, let's say, giving back, like kind of like a, you know, recompensation, or I don't know, do better work, won't happen in this life, but it will happen so much gloriously more in another life. And like, let's say a person, I don't know, prays for a husband or for a wife, and it's really devout and gets married and I don't know, has children, and then suddenly a spouse dies, you know, God has taken away, but we don't know how much more good God can bring, maybe from this privation, from this let's say loss, maybe how much good God can bring from this suffering that is lived in the divine will. And it's like that with everything. I remember Mother was saying this example of Saint Louis de Montfort, like he built a church or a cathedral or something. Stations of the Cross. And and people put so much effort in it. I mean, there's so many examples of saints, and I mean, all people that, even in really, really, really good things and holy things. But then, in the case of Saint Louis de Montfort, Bishop said, tear it down. The Basilica?
Church, maybe.
And he did it, and he praised God for it. You know, God has given, God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's from Job.
But in the same moment, he can
tirare. Finish the sentence.
He can use one of the stone, one of them of the brick over the bishop. Yes, but at least only one for a satisfaction.
Okay, we'll have to edit that out because we can't throw stones at bishops.
I just wanted to add to what Sister Elizabeth was saying. It was making me think. It's like that's where we get in trouble when we start to take the things and the people in the created world that God has put in our life, you know, for our good, and we make them idols instead of icons that lead us to God, and we get attached to them. And then when God takes them away, it's like, oh. You know, obviously, if it's a loved one, it's normal to grieve, and it's normal to feel sorrowful. But if we're attached, it's like we can't handle it at all. You know, it's we lose our peace and we get disturbed. But when we realize that everything has been given to us for the glory of God, and that in heaven, it was beautiful when sister was saying, like, in heaven, it's all going to be fulfilled. You know, heaven is going to be full of, I think, like smells and sounds and tastes and light. And it's going to be filled with our loved ones that we're going to love so much more in heaven than we ever did on earth. And everything that was true, good, and beautiful of any relationship that we've had on earth, it's going to be fulfilled in heaven because it's going to be perfectly in Christ. You know, nobody on earth can fulfill us perfectly. They're all icons that lead us to God, but they can't fulfill us perfectly. Not even a husband and wife can do that for each other. Not even parents for their children. You know, only God can be our ultimate fulfillment. That's why we have to enjoy everything that he's given us and offer him praise and thanksgiving without being attached, because we can't replace the creator for the creature. And then just also with that comforting, like we were saying before, that in heaven, it's all going to be fulfilled because it's all going to be perfectly united in Christ. Nothing's going to take us away from God. It's like the communion of saints and our relationship with one another is all going to be united in God. So it's God won't be jealous. We won't be jealous of one another. It's just, you know, I can't describe it because it's indescribable. It's heaven, but it's just, there's so much glory and love that awaits us.
You know, sister, Jesus talks about that. He talks about the vulnerable temple of the soul. And we can draw another correlation, again, another explication about the gospel today, about the virgins and the oil. He said, I don't have the volume here, but he says that, you know, the first temple, the vulnerable one, is exposed to dangers, to enemies, subject to passions. Many times the supreme being finds himself in these temples as in the temples of stone, unattended, not loved as he should. And the little lamp of her continuous love, which she should keep in homage to her God who dwells within her. Without, the pure oil is extinguished. End quote. So we need to keep that pilot light lit, that love, because God will add the fuel. Again, we can serve our oil. He's going to add, he's going to multiply the oil. We need to keep that lamp lit, just like your furnace. You can't generate heat unless you have that pilot light to ignite the fuel. So God puts everything into a simple analogy. And again, it's a knowledge. And now through the grace of the gift of living the divine will, he's giving us the wisdom of his words of knowledge. It's so beautiful. And we're so blessed. We really are.
And yeah, speaking about also the risk of entering the idolatry and the fulfillment of the our person in heaven, we start on the earth, especially with the divine will, or not only with the sacrament. I was reading the other passages, like I start with the last day, so the 24th hour of the Passion. I went to read day 24 of the book of Our Lady. And Our Lady teaches to Luisa, my dearest child, today the heart of your mother is filled with the love and sorrow, to the extent that I cannot refrain from crying. You know of the coming of the Magi kings, who, upon inquiring of the birth of the new king, gave rise to some talk in Jerusalem. So Herod, who acted cruelly for fear of being removed from his throne, gave the order to have my sweet Jesus, my dear life, along with the other children killed. So we were in the last hour of Passion, and Jesus was dead. Now there is the risk that he can be killed from Herod. So since he was child, he has this oppression, the risk of the dead. But why he has this dead, we can continue to read for understand what is the meaning of his dead, for what we can. Now, as men withdrew from the divine will, he ruptured his bonds with creation and with his creator. Everything on the earth has been made by God for him. Everything was his, but men, in not wanting to do the divine will, lost all their rightful claims over creation. And one could say there wasn't a place on earth that would receive him. Thus, this plea was that of a poor exiled soul, a pilgrim who could not find a permanent residence. And this disorder that resulted in Adam occurred not only in his soul, but also in his body. So he's coming back, the body, the body, the body, the body. So we were day 24, the 24 hour of the Passion. Jesus was dead. And the most important pain of ours, Our Lady, was because she has to detach it from the body of Jesus. Now we are in day 24 of the book of Our Lady. And the risk of the dead is on the baby Jesus. Why? Because of the fear of Herod to lose the power. So this is the beginning of the paganism to be attached to the earthly things, not only material things, also power is earthly things. And what we were saying, why Jesus has need to be to die, because he with the dead and his death and his resurrection, he give another dimension to our the life in our body, and he put on himself all our sins, all the our sins, also the all the that we lost with the sin, because we can read here we lost the harmonies with all the creation. And Sister Francesca was saying before, nobody can fulfill us, no a parent, no a husband, a wife, a friend, what whenever we can say, only God. And why? Because nobody can give us the perfect harmony that we have since the origin of the creation. Yes, in one way, we can have experience of the harmony because we pray, we share the spiritual life, but not is the fulfillment, is only a seed of the fulfillment that Jesus will give us in the heaven. We can have we can enjoy this seed, because also in the same day we can read, now, dear child, although we experience sorrow from human ingratitude, we also experience the immense joys and happiness of the divine fiat that made creation rejoice over the sweet baby Jesus. Because we can remember, this is the day 24 of the book of Our Lady, but when we read on the book of heaven, the passage from the story of the Magi kings and the flee in Egypt, during the trip, all the idols fallen because of the passage of the Holy Family, Jesus. So this is the this is so important, because it gives us the opportunity to meditate about our bad relation with the creation. If we are attached, we have not dominion of ourselves. We have not the right wisdom, the right knowledge of ourselves. We are called to live the divine life. So in this way, we are called to, in the gospel, we say in Italian, rivestitevi di Cristo. So dress yourself, clothe yourself with Jesus, with the action of Jesus. So if we enter in the meditation of the redemption, so all the life of Jesus, we clothe ourselves with him, and we can have the experience of this beatitude. Is the beatitude is the seed of the fulfillment that we will have on heaven. And also, yes, this is this part, and I continue just a little bit after.
Sure. And you mentioned the beatitude, the first beatitude, the blessed are the poor in spirit. But one who has no knowledge of himself is already walking in falsehood, end quote. You know, to know that you know is great, but to know that you know that you know is even better. Right, sister?
Yes, right. I would like to read a passage that I read sometimes this this week that I really liked it, and it's about nothingness, and it was from a little book that someone gave it to us a few years ago about the it's all the passages about nothingness, and this is volume two, May 26, 1899, and it says, "My good Jesus, always benign with this miserable sinner, came and told me, contempt of yourself, it's praiseworthy when it is well invested with the spirit of faith. But when it is not invested with the spirit of faith, instead of doing you good, it can harm you. In fact, in seeing yourself as you are, unable to do anything good, you will be discouraged, disheartened, without daring to take one step on the path of good. But by leaning on me, that is by investing yourself with the spirit of faith, you will come to know and despise yourself, and at the same time to know me, confident of being able to do anything with my help. And here is how: by acting in this way, you will walk according to the truth. How much good these words of Jesus have done to my soul. I understood that I must enter into my nothingness and know who I am. But I must not stop there. Rather, immediately after I have known myself, I must fly into the immense sea of God and stop there to draw all the graces that my soul needs. Otherwise, nature becomes wary, and the devil will look for means in order to cast it into discouragement. May the Lord be always blessed, and may everything be for his glory." When I read this passage, it really touched my heart, and I was on this passage for quite a long time, because it's so beautiful that I want to take everything from it, and to really live it and understand it, and because it really touched my heart, and everything, but the part that it say, contempt of yourself is praiseworthy when it is well invested with the spirit of faith, and it's so true. I mean, I'm sure that this happened to a lot of people, but many times it happened to me that I would put myself down for something that maybe I don't do good, or something, or whatever, like I don't understand, or things like that, and maybe it's true. I mean, that's the reality. I mean, I cannot do anything by myself, but there it's when we really need to go to Jesus and ask Jesus to help us, and there it's where he can work, when we understand that without his help we cannot do anything, because we are nothing, but not in the term that we are nothing, that we are worthless, because we are really dear to God, but in a sense the point is that he wants us to understand that we cannot do anything without him. We need him for everything, and only when we really understand that we are nothing, not in a bad sense but in a good sense, without his help, then only in that moment he can really help us. And it's a grace to really understand this, that we are nothing, and to see that we are nothing with his eyes, because if we do it with our eyes, we can only make damage on ourselves. So it's good to ask Jesus to look ourselves with his eyes, so we'll see the nothingness, the nothing that we are, and then he can fill up with his everything, with all his good. He was doing the example of the son in another passage that was saying the son, he's without his the divinity of God, the all the light that God puts in the son, he cannot do anything. Like, and he, the son can give this much light just because he's nothing. He realized that he's nothing, and without the help of God, without the light that God puts in it, he cannot do literally anything. So we need to go in this nothingness with Jesus, not looking with our own eyes and with without the help of God, because otherwise that doesn't bring any good. And I can see from my experience in the past when I was doing that, and when I was putting myself down, it was just that it didn't make me to feel better. I was only just more miserable than before. So it's important to ask Jesus his grace to see, to realize that we cannot do anything without his help. And that's the truth, unfortunately, or fortunately, probably fortunately.
You're very interesting, sister. By saying I'm nothing, you're right, it has two different meanings to God. If we say it literally as if we're degrading God's creation, you know, that's not favorable. But to say I'm nothing, meaning that I can do nothing well without you, then that's pleasing to God, because he wants us to again, the best thing the best thing I can do for you is to give you knowledge of who I am, God, and who we are. And again, that's where the nothingness of the soul, I think, really exemplifies that we are nothing without God, but to God, we are everything. So how can you be nothing and everything at the same time? Well, again, he talks about in the nothingness of the soul. I know we talked about this too. He talks about we're nothing but a shadow. Now, a shadow is something, but a shadow needs something to cause it, right? So God is there and we are the shadow. Take God out of the equation, there's no shadow. So we're nothing but a shadow. So we're nothing without God and we're everything with God. So, but you're right. It could be degrading to God if we do use it in the wrong way, the wrong feeling, the wrong meaning, or it can be pleasing to God because he's happy that we acknowledge we're nothing without him. And therefore we would hopefully desire to have him. Again, he's just waiting for that opportunity to give us everything he wants to give us.
Because we are nothing, we call help from San Marino.
Are you talking about Sister Scholastica specifically?
No, the plant. The plant in the back of the system.
Oh, the plant. Yeah, yeah, very
yes,
nice.
Yes,
we thought we'd give you a different scenery.
Yeah, we're in the same room, but just a different
angle.
The camera, so yes. We got two plants, as you can see, little mini trees.
Very nice, very nice. You know, I just wanted, I've probably spoken too much today, but this was on my mind also. Getting back to that, what I was talking about this gift of understanding, which is so vital. It reminds me of what, again, Father Iannuzzi had said one time. He said that the gift of living in the divine will is very difficult to explain in words, but it's very easy to understand once we accept it. Again, we understand that now because once we accept it, we're given the grace to understand it. But even Louisa had the same dilemma. Okay, from a light that emulates from Jesus and reaches into her intellect, Louisa feels impressed in her all that he wants to make her understand. This is a lofty, sublime, and instantaneous way for the Creator to reveal himself to his creature. In the mere instant, many things of a supernatural nature are learned by Louisa and by us. But Louisa often confessed that they were difficult to communicate to others, end quote. So yeah, it's so hard. And again, the way we would communicate it, see, God teaches us the divine will in a slightly different way than he's going to teach Sister Gemma or Sister Elizabeth, because he has to use our disposition, our history, our experiences. He has to mold it in a way we're going to better understand. He's got that talent to do that. And again, so the way I perceive it, some may resonate with you and some you may say, huh? So again, that's why we're all cheerleaders. God ultimately and our Blessed Mother are the ones that are going to teach us that baseline of the divine will. We just do our part to get people there and to get, well, first of all, to get us there and then to hopefully encourage others to do the same.
And also just, it's even just our testimony and how it's what it's done for us in our lives, you know, that's all we can really express, you know?
Yeah. And then going back to Peter, what you were saying, it made me think of that, how you were saying like it's complicated, like it's difficult, like to understand the beginning, but then once you understand, then you realize how simple it is. It made me think of that scene from Jesus of Nazareth after Mary Magdalene told the apostles that she saw Jesus. And Thomas was the one having difficulty believing. And there was just Peter standing, just walking where Mary Magdalene left the room, totally like chill, like, you know, just at peace. And then Thomas was all like, yeah, but how can you believe? He was all agitated and everything. It was so complicated. And then Peter just simply said, because he said so. So like, in a sense, it's like, it's simple. Like, yeah. It's true. Like, you know, when you think, well, how, because God is a mystery and all that, and we don't really understand. But then once we understand like something, then we're like, well, because God is love, God is truth, or whatever. It's like simple in a sense. So that, anyway, that's what made me think of it. So since we've been talking a lot about the body, and Peter, you mentioned music, a musical instrument, it was so funny because the passage that I picked today, it's about mortification. It's a short passage, really, but Jesus split it up with two different examples to help us to understand mortification. The first part he mentioned about, basically he was to summarize it, mortification must be the breath of the soul. But then the very small part after that, he used mortification, oh no, Luisa used mortification as a musical instrument. So I would like to share with you from volume 3, February 16th, 1900, I'm going to go ahead and jump to where Jesus begins, where he says, mortification must be the breath of the soul, just as breathing is necessary to the body, and depending on the air it breathes, whether good or bad, it becomes infected or purified. And also from the breathing, it can be known whether the interior of man is healthy or ill, and whether all the vital parts are in harmony. The same for the soul. If she breathes the air of mortification, everything in her will be purified. All of her senses will sound with the same concorded sound. Her interior will emit a balsamic, salutary, fortifying breath. If then she does not breathe the air of mortification, everything will be discordant in the soul. She will emit a stinking, disgusting breath. While she is about to tame one passion, another will unbridle. In sum, her life will be nothing but a child's game. So when I was reading this part, and what came to mind about the part where he said, the interior of man, breathing, it can be known whether the interior of man is healthy or ill, and whether all the vital parts are in harmony. Even though this is very clear how Jesus wanted to explain mortification for us, what came to my mind as a personal experience, there was one time a few years ago, I was sick with bronchitis, and it wasn't fun, I'll give you that. But I remember Benedicta, being the nurse that she was telling me, you have to take deep breaths. You can't be doing shallow breaths. That was the part that I was like, okay, this is absolutely no fun. But you see, because it was through that, you see, if she breathes the air of mortification, everything in her will be purified. So the same way I was thinking, you know, the body, whenever we suffer from these like diseases or illnesses that deal with the lungs, we have to breathe deeply. We don't like it. It's painful, but it's necessary in order, in a way, to heal, to be purified, to be healthy again. So it's the same way with the soul. I think you were saying something recently today, like something about it has to be constant movement. Like something has to be constant movement, has to be changed. Like it can't be just still, you know, or something. We were talking about something. I don't remember, but
talking about spirituality.
Something like that, spiritual life or something. The spiritual life. Yeah, that's what it is. We can't ever be like just in one place, like one, not moving forward or back. It's not possible.
You're either going forward or you're going backward, but you're never staying in the same place.
Yeah, because if you stay paced, there's no movement. There's no, in a way, it's no sign of life if you think about it. So it needs that constant thing. So going forward from that, Then Louisa, this is Louisa speaking after Jesus said that, she said, I seem to see mortification as a musical instrument. If the strings are all good and strong, it produces a harmonious and pleasant sound. But if the strings are not good, one must now fix one, now tune another. Therefore, all the time is spent fixing, but never playing. At the most, it will produce a discordant and unpleasant sound. So nothing good will ever be accomplished. And which is true, like we constantly, because of original sin, we're not perfect. Like you mentioned, P, like we earlier, like because of original sin, like, you know, our Francesca mentioned, we had bodies before original sin. So one time, like the body was perfect. We were perfect. Our soul was perfect. We were without sin. Everything was grand. But you see, because of original sin, we're all weakened. The body is affected. Our soul is affected. We're more susceptible to evil in a sense, to evil tendencies or temptations or whatever, you know, and it's more difficult for us in a way to stay on the right path, you know, to stay in the state of grace. So it's necessary for us mortification. It's necessary for us the hardship, because that's like I was saying earlier with bronchitis, in order to get better, in order to improve, in order to be on the right path, you need to go through the fire. You need to go through the pain and the hardship and all that, because through that, you have the growth. You grow in strength. And we mentioned this before, like with the immune system, you know, okay, like you're sick. It's good in a way that you get sick, because then it forces your body to grow in strength and to be stronger, so that the next time something comes around, you have a better shot at overcoming it or something. So, and in a way, like we always know, adversity builds character. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean only personalities. Like, no, it also depends on the character of the soul also. So we need that. And that's a way that God shows us that he loves us. We've known that before, that in the eyes of the world, the cross is usually seen as like a punishment, or it's not good, or yeah, that you get away from it. But then Jesus is like, no. It's a sign that I love you. Like in a way, he knows what's good for us. So he sends us crosses because he knows that's a way of him telling us, I love you. That's a way of him giving us a gift, because he sees the merit, the fruit that will come from it. And like a good father, he knows what's best for his children. So he understands that he or she must deal with this cross, and God never gives us anything that we can't handle. We've spoken about this before. So that goes to show, because there was another passage from volume 8, February 16th, 1908. I'm not really going to dive into it, but basically the synopsis, the description of this passage is how the cross is the surest sign to know whether we love the Lord. And if I remember, I'm going to be paraphrasing it. I think that's what he was telling to Louisa, is that I think he says here, the cross alone is that which makes one know whether he really loves the Lord. But a cross carried with patience and resignation, because where there is patience and resignation in crosses, there is divine life. So again, like that goes to show, you know, but that, again, like it doesn't come to everyone automatically. That, I mean, I can honestly speak for myself. I fail a lot of the times whenever crosses are sent my way. But on the other hand, like anything else, it's something that can be learned. It's something, like we were talking about desire. We can desire that. We can honestly ask the Lord, you know, whenever we finish dealing with the cross, or we're in the middle of dealing with the cross, we can honestly just say to the Lord, Lord, I thank you for this cross. I accept this cross, but please help me to like be able to recognize what it is that you want for me. What is the purpose of this cross? Like, what is it that you wish to help me with? Or thank you for wanting to help me to grow, help me to strengthen my relationship with you, and strengthen my spiritual life and the life of my soul with you. So, yeah, so I'm just going to stop right there, because then I'm going to go into all that and ramble for who knows how long.
Well, you know, it was very interesting, because we all have different modes and obligations to prepare. Remember, the gospel today reminds us to always be prepared. And you're using the analogy of musical instruments. Again, our preparation may be lesser or greater. Now, the person who plays guitar he or she just stands there or sits there and just tunes up and everything is good. But you're a flautist. What do you have to do? You have to take your spit cup. You have to look for somewhere and dump it out. You know, so you've got a little bit more to do and you can't do it on stage, maybe where the guitarist can just, you know, tweak his fingers. So we'll
yes,
have different
I have to admit, when I'm practicing, I used to practice like a long time, like when
and just
I was
really
out
quickly, Sister Francesca, I'm sorry, I'm mentioning spit and you're drinking your coffee. I didn't mean to turn you off on your what you're. So I'm sorry about that.
Yeah, well, I can honestly tell you when I was whenever I was practicing, the cloth that you use when you clean the flute, you have two separate cloths, one for the interior of the flute, which is just a normal cotton thing, but then for the exterior to get rid of any fingerprints, oil, like dust, whatever, it's a special like suede velvet like cloth. So many times whenever I was playing and then I would notice the buildup of the spit. I would just like you say, just like tip it over and just tap the bottom of it with this cloth and put it back.
That's how you clean with dignity. Okay.
Yeah, but it is very tricky when you're performing and you don't have that cloth on handy. And then the spit is starting to affect your playing and there's nothing really you can do about it. If it's a certain key though, you can just quickly pause while you're playing, quickly just blow on the hole and then you can just continue playing. But that is a little bit of a cross when you do a wind instrument, at least the flute in my case. Yes, that is
tough to blow a sweet note when you're full of gunk, and I think that goes for us too. Yeah. Right? It goes for us too. Sister Teresa, what do you think?
I think that she used the same technique also when she dust the entrance in San Marino. She is a velvet movement when she move off the leaves that are on the floor. It's the same movement. It's the same things when she clean the flute on the floor. She is always velvet movement.
And just put on Placido Domingo and just clean as he's singing.
It's only Pavarotti? Andrea Bocelli for her.
Bocelli, okay.
Yes, Andrea Bocelli. Placido Domingo.
When we came from the Holy Land, we put on the stereo, on the radio, in the car, a nice song of Andrea Bocelli, and we were singing the song Squarciagola. A squarciagola, very loud. Yeah, very loud. Squarciagola. So very loud.
Fall on Me, that song.
Yeah, Fall on Me.
Yeah. Oh, yes, that's a beautiful song that he sang with his son. He has three children, but two of them are pursuing a serious professional musical career with their father. And so he did this song with his son, and it's so beautiful. That was like the best song in that entire CD he did. Yeah. So, yes.
For closing, I have only I give only a last thought, and I was reading 24, the 24th hour of the Passion, the 24th day of Our Lady, and the last round from the book of the round. So round 24, and from the round 24, there is I love you follows you in all the divine acts you accomplish among your children after your resurrection and invites heaven and earth to be present at your glorious ascension into heaven. With your triumphant entry into heaven, you open up its gates that have been closed for so many centuries to pure humanity. So we arrived at the top part. What is the destiny of our body is heaven, because he ascended into heaven with his body. And every time we go at mass, we unite ourselves to his humanity. And through his humanity, especially through the presence of the priest, we go directly in the heaven. And the heaven are not more close for us. Every day we go, where are you going today? I go to shopping. No, today I go to heaven because I go to mass. And and also he's at the end, he say, therefore beseech you to leave the heavenly gates open for me to freely come and prostrate myself at your feet, to place myself in your arms. So when we go to heaven, there is no clouds, there is no angels, there is no spirit. There are the feet of Jesus. There are the arms of Jesus in the heaven. And through his humanity glorious, he will send us the Holy Spirit, because we remember that the other name of Luisa was Magdalene. And what happens when Mary Magdalene, she met Jesus at the tomb. Jesus told her, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. So after he's ascended into heaven, he was able to send us the Holy Spirit, because we have not to look for him outside of us, but inside of us. So inside of us, when we receive communion, when we have our infusion with him, we are in communion with the glorious body of Jesus every time. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thanks be. You're right. And you know what? Jesus tells Luisa that too. He sort of scolds. He says, why are you looking for me outside? If you want to find me, look inside. And that goes for each one of us also. This interior coming that St. Bernard of Clairvaux speaks about in St. Cyril of Jerusalem, it's happening now. We're living the second Pentecost. So it'd be shameful if we miss this opportunity. And that's why we try to do some type of reflection on the divine will every single day. We have to make this our life. We can't neglect our other responsibilities, but we have to make this our life. I like to end, sisters, with just one line, and it just, again, it relates to the gospel today. The lamp is a symbol of the faith that illuminates our life, while the oil is a symbol of the charity that nourishes the light of faith, making it fruitful and credible. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to your vocations, to your fiats, and being with us today for this hour and a half. I know it's grueling at times, but joyful. And I'm going to allow now everyone that's listening, if they'd like to unmute themselves and say goodbye to the sisters. Okay, anyone that would like to mute themselves, I think may do so now.
Bye, sisters. Miss you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
We love you. Yeah.
Love you,
Mwah. Thank you, sisters. We love you.
Bless you.
Bye.
Thank you.
Sisters, love you all. Miss your sisters who have moved to Tennessee.
Bye, sisters. Thank you.
Bye. Bye. We love you. Keep us in your prayers.
Hello, Edinburgh, Texas.
Hi, Sam.
Hi, Mercy.
Hi, Margaret.
God bless you all. Thank you so much. Thank you, Peter. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Also beautiful.
How are you? God bless you. God bless you too, Teresa or Teresa.